Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God, we do bend before you. Help us to understand and to learn. Exercise our being by your presence. Spirit of God, honor our Lord Jesus Christ and honor thy word. And help us in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, the subject verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, written by King Solomon, who knew what having everything was and the fruitlessness of having everything. And so the illustration, as it begins, the illustrations are of things that are, things that exist. And the things that exist that are vanity. They give us no advantage. Now you see it, now you don't. Now you seem to have it, and then you don't seem to have it at all. All is like a breath, a breathing. It's we breathe, and then we have to pursue breathing again. And possession of things, to possess something, our perception of things, of the world, our perception is vanity. We look at things, we try to see things and have things to satisfy. The trouble is they don't satisfy. We try to have things to enjoy, but the enjoyment of things is short-lived. It doesn't last very long. The enjoyment is not to be found on any kind of length of time. Our reasoning is not able to solve the realities of life, of our existence. And here we are, really, truly alive on planet Earth. And we have existence, and we really have experiences. We really do. We really experience things. Touch, taste, smell, etc. Hearing. The existence of things, there's no question. Things and energy, power, electrical energy, natural energy. Energy, we know energy. Effort. We make energy, we see energy, we appropriate energy and effort. And in all our efforts and energies and exercises, we have experience, and we have, it's a real experience. The thing is, it's over and over and over and over again. And that's how God helps us in the book of Ecclesiastes. The cycles are repeated over and over and over again. And no matter what is new for you, no matter what is different for you, it becomes repeated over and over and over and over again. And we have no advantage. Nothing is really ever gained. Nothing is ever gained apart from understanding that which is beyond our experience and beyond the natural world in which we live. Evolution will never. You wouldn't want to go to the graveside and be an evolutionist, would you? What would you want to say if you were an evolutionist and you go to the graveside? You say, the plant grew up to be Johnny, and Johnny is now going back to being a plant. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it? That's what it is. What would we say if we're evolutionists, just a religionist? We have no light. We have no forgiveness. We don't know how to answer guilt. We have no escape from death. All of our coming and going, we have no escape from death, no escape from the grave. Thus in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, one generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Man comes and man goes. And each succeeding generation arises and falls and fails. And in the process, they try to experience, they try to exercise their existence, enjoy the temporal stay on earth. and then it all disappears. We make mistakes and failures, but we don't answer the great essentials of our being, who we are, why we're here, where we're going. We don't answer them. You know Hegel said it, we learn from history that we learn nothing from history, unquote. We learn from history. We learn nothing from history. The earth just keeps right on going. And as the leaves perish on the tree and new leaves spring up, so flesh and blood is born and flesh and blood dies. Verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The earth rotates around and around, and the sun will rise, and the sun will set. Around and around and around, the night and the day. What's it accomplishing? We're the same passengers on planet Earth. But you know what? The earth just keeps spinning, and it finds new passengers to take the ride, doesn't it? We bury them, and the earth finds some more people to take a ride on planet Earth. And around it goes. And vanity, it isn't. What are we doing? You'll notice, please, in verse 5, it hasteneth, panteth from exhaustion. Snorting of animals is the word. Beautiful sunset and then darkness. Verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, the wind returneth again according to his circuits, and the wind goes to the south, it goes around to the north, and it's a participle. It means it just keeps going. The wind just keeps circling and circling and circling. It travels in circles, in currents, circuits, an endless, wearisome movement of circuits. When we're looking at the cold air, the earth, the wind spinning to the right. When we look down in the equator, the earth is spinning to the left. The left, it swings. Cold air, warm air, spinning and twirling. The jet stream is up here, the jet stream is up here, the jet stream's up here, the jet stream's down here. And it goes and goes and moves and moves. Verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The ocean never gets any higher. That great Nile into the ocean. Great Amazon into the ocean. Our own Mississippi into the ocean. But nothing changes. It never gets bigger. Just flows. The flood season. The flood's going down into the great ocean. But you don't have to worry. The flood water's coming down from the snow. You don't have to worry about Philadelphia being inundated from our snows. The ocean stays where it is. That's what it does. What do we do? Well, we aren't doing anything. Verse 7, the rivers run to the sea, and the sea is not full, and the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And it just goes around and around and around. The sea is not filled. The water replaces where it came from. It fills it back up again. The sun, the heat, the vapor, the air, the clouds, the rain, over and over again. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. They groan, wearisome. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. How do we talk about it? It's monotonous activity. All things fail to follow through. We don't get anything. We don't. It around. The sun rises and the sun rises and the sun rises. And it gets monotonous. You know, when you've seen it, if you went to some place, a very beautiful place somewhere, and I remember being out there with the church there with Brother McCardo, trying to mumble something, and he took me up to just below the Grand Canyon up there to some big park, forget the name of it, lovely park, and we went up there and sat in a little little place and had a little lunch looking out at these great formations of sandstone and rock and red rock and wow. And I said, the waitress was there, and I said, do you know, I said, this is wonderful to look at, but I'll bet you don't even see it. And she said, you're right. I live here. Because it only means something for a little while. That's all. So if you could just live in the best place in the world, it would only be the best place in the world for a little bit. Do you understand that? It'd be boring. If you lived in the Great Alps, and you looked out there, there's probably no church, but Great Alps out there, and you look out there, and you sit there, and after a while, they're just Alps. And you shovel your driveway up 500 feet. I mean, the fun of the Alps is gone. It just isn't there anymore. Because you see, we lose it. We don't put things together. If we just have this, then we can just do that. If we could just go to that Woodbury, Worcester, or whatever you call it. No, I'm not advertising it. Pizza place. I've never been there. Pizza. And we all go, boy, are we hungry for pizza, right? Hungry for pizza. Don't get hungry. Hungry for pizza. And off we go for pizza. Then we get this big pizza. And we have the pizza. And we eat the pizza. And what a wonderful pizza. And we finish it out. And you wake up for breakfast, and I got another one for you. And you go to eat lunch, and I got another one. And you go to have supper. There's some more pizza. And by the third day, guess what you think of pizza? The pizza you loved. The pizza you wanted. Do you want it anymore? Now somebody says, I do. Well, we'll go 5 days. We'll go 5 days. Let's see if you still want it. Because you see, as wonderful as anything seems to be, it's only for the moment. And we're fooled into thinking that if we just had this, it would be wonderful. No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Only for a moment. That's for persons, places, pleasures, only for a moment. And that's what Ecclesiastes is trying to tell us very clearly. Life is meaningless if we just go through the routine. Nothing ever happens. There's no, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter them. He cannot utter them. He is never satisfied, verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Nothing ever works. Nothing ever goes together. Nothing ever comes together. What kind of existence is this? Now, have you got that? That's our foundation. Job 36. Job chapter 36. Now remember, Elihu is the last. He isn't one of the three friends. He's a friend, but not one of them. He's the younger fellow. And he comes in, and he, from verse chapter 32 to chapter 37, they're his chapters. He bangs home each chapter. He is the harbinger. He's the forerunner. He's the, you said, the John the Baptist. He comes in ahead, and he's preparing Job, because the very next one that's going to speak, and he hasn't said a word all of these months, days, God is going to be the next speaker. And Elihu prepares the way for God. Thus, as we looked at verse 26, behold, God is great and we know him not. God is very great. Now remember, we shared together. Hang on to some of these wonderful things, I hope. Job, what's the great objective for a human being? To be full of trust. To trust God fully. To trust God with all their heart, to believe God, and thus to worship God. The state of sublimity, the place of worship, trust. Now, in order to get a man or a woman, a boy or girl into that marvelous place that God would have them to be, Job is going to have and has had cut away from him all his personal experiences. God has used the blowtorch of his circumstances to loose him from looking at his condition physically, looking at the loss of family, the loss of possession, the loss of wealth, the loss of health. God has used the blowtorch of circumstances to free him from the conditions in which he has lives and which are around him. To free him up. Why? Job isn't tied up to them. Job isn't interested. Aren't you interested in all your boils from head to toe? No. Are you interested in what happened to your family? No. Are you interested in the loss of wealth? No. What has happened, Job, to raise you beyond the circumstances of your life? What has happened to you that you've left all of the crummy little incidents that involve you? Something's more than you and bigger than you, and that is God. God moved Job from the ash heap situation in his own backyard. God moved Job from his own backyard and his own ash heap to the great expanse of God, where God is. To get your eyes off the things you can see, the rivers flowing, the wind blowing, the eating, the drinking, the living and dying. Get your eyes off of looking at dead people and living people. Get your eyes on God, the great expanse of God. Job, to say it another way, Job was very comfortable in his swimming pool. He knew all about his swimming pool, took care of his swimming pool, measured the pH or whatever you measure in a swimming pool. Wonderful pool, that's where he lived. Oh, no more. God moved Job out of his swimming pool. Job was very comfortable in his little world he lived in. He had learned to be comfortable. Doesn't mean it was perfect. It just means he knew what to do, and he knew how to hide, and he knew how to get out in the open. But God is moving Job from the great swimming pool to the great ocean where God is. And you know, it's easy in your little swimming pool. But in the middle of the great ocean of God, what good is swimming, would you tell me? You see, there's no more comfort, is there? No more things that say, here's the end of this, and here's the end of that. This is my area. God took Job out of that. Oh, God bless you when he takes you away from your experiences and delivers you from your world, your heart, your feelings, your lungs. He rescues you to something greater and bigger, God himself. Job doesn't care about his experiences now. He doesn't care about anything. He's after someone, namely God, in a way that he never was. All of Job's past experiences and all of Job's understanding didn't help him a bit. He could have gone to 5 seminaries and everything else. Back then, my dear friend, I'll share with you, the seminary, they didn't have seminaries, they had God. And do you know the people back then that knew God better than the seminarians do today? Do you understand that? They knew God. They didn't go to school. They knew God. Just listen to them. Read. My friend, they run circles around the professors. Run circles around them. Professors, I wish I could get them to come and speak. I do. I tried that the other day in the conference and had to destroy things because the speaker didn't come, and I had to go and try to find some speakers like Job and Moses and David. And I tried to plug them in. I said, these are great people, you know. If anyone knows what discouragement Job to Moses does, etc. To be depressed? Oh, my. All kinds of people. But when I got in the middle between them, and somehow I got destroyed. Got destroyed. Would you please notice in Job? Job can't trust it. He can't trust anything. What a wonderful place to be. Nothing helps us. Wonderful.
Wonderful.
I don't know why. It just is. God keep us. God keep us. I hate it. God keep us little. God keep us so we don't know anything. God keep us so we're feeble. That's hard, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Wonderful God he is. Wonderful God. I wish he wouldn't do it, but he does. Why? So we trust him. The only recourse we have is to trust him with all our heart. That's the only thing we can do. Oh, Job's in a wonderful place. Wonderful place. And Job is prepared, and God is putting the finishing touches ready for Job, making Job ready for what he's going to say and do. Oh, Job, we're going to go on a wonderful experience way beyond the ash heap and way beyond the physical things, way beyond the wind and the rain and the living and the dying. I'm going to take you on another trip. Another trip. Thus, if you would, Job 36. Job 36. Now, let me just try to get the sense of it. God is going to have Elihu use nature. And a nature is something you can look at. You can look at it. You can look at it. You can look at the flowers budding. You can see them, can't you? See them. God's going to use that with Job by way of Elihu. Verse 26. God is great and we know him not. We do not know how great God is. We just don't know. We did that the other day. Secondly, verse 26. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. We cannot search out. We cannot count his years. How long has God lived? We don't know. We cannot tell how old God is. God has no age. God is beyond investigation. How do we investigate God? He's beyond investigation. He's unfathomable. Beyond our ability to fathom him. Beyond our ability. Wonderful, wonderful. God's work thus is not limited by time. You're looking at things in time. God isn't doing things in time. God is doing things beyond time. Wow! How do you figure that out? God's, his number of his years, how do we search them out? We can't. Verse 27. For he, God, who we can't search out, who we can't understand, for he maketh small the drops of water. He makes them, causes them to be small, to drop downward, as it were, to drop down from heaven. He maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. They drop and distill water. The rain falls to the ground. Wonderful. God does that. God does that. God does that. Now, as I'm doing it, I want you to think of something that most people don't think of. You know, we say God, and we say, God, where are you, God? I wonder what God thinks. We have shared together in our studies to make sure we have a sense of God, that God never has to move. God is always present, everywhere, at once. That's very hard for us, because everywhere means beyond all of the galaxies. He's everywhere. How far does everywhere go? Oh, everywhere. Now, God is like that. Now, here we are in the presence of God. Do you know something about God? He's a wonderful God, and everything around God is marvelous. God doesn't live in dullness. Do you understand? God is intimately involved in everything. Do you understand? The trees are budding. They're all budding according to his law, in his presence. And every single tree on the face of the earth is exemplifying the tree life in front of him. Flowers are blooming, and all of the flowers bloom in his presence. All of the amoeba and the bacteria in the air, all over the place, lives in all of its forms, surrounding God. all of the laws of God, the gravity, the aerodynamics of birds, all of it is functioning around God every second. We're the only stoops, not us, but people are the stoops that have no sense of God. Birds, bugs, animals, they all are in the center of God. And God magnificently is being God, and all around him is life that he created. He lives in the middle of the dynamic of life in all of its forms. There's never a spot anywhere that God isn't surrounded, if you could say it, isn't in the middle of all of his creation. The only ones that don't know are humans. You see? Angels know. Angels are real sharp. But we don't know. Where is he? We have no sense of God. No sense in whose presence we sit. What are you saying, Elihu? I am telling you that there's no drop of water that rises from the ground, Ecclesiastes 1, and hits the clouds and falls again. There's no drop that doesn't move without God's intimate knowledge of it. Now watch. Whether you got that part? Now watch it. Now you'll know what he's saying. You'll pick it up. Most people, most believers, haven't the foggiest. We have our little swimming pool, and we're trying to make it. And we're missing out. Job, get out of your experiences. Get out of your stupid self. Let me rescue you into something bigger than you, more than you. Don't sit there and have a pity party. Get out of it. And there's only a handful that will ever do it. It's possible to do. It's clearly possible. But they aren't doing it. Why not? Because we like our little swimming pool. And we don't want to go anywhere else or think anything else. And we're stuck. And God's a little midget that we fit into our little pool. So we can keep tabs on him. If we can find him. And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about religious people. Thus, Job 36, let it sing to your heart. I'm just going to sail along. You'll get it. What a wonderful thing. Elihu's hitting the target. And Job and Elihu, they're all going to listen, my friend. They live in a world where God happens to exist. They know God. Magnificent God. Job 36, verse 27, for he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Verse 28, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. The skies, the clouds, pour down, drop down on man abundantly. God is the agent in all this. Verse 29. Also, can any understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Verse 29, the rhetorical question again. The answer is a negative answer. Can anyone know? Verse 29, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the drifting of the clouds? Can anyone understand across the sky? No. They're just wonderful to look at. They come and they go, but we don't understand them. They travel from one side to another, and first they're there, and then they disappear, and then they reappear again. Verse 29, the end of the verse. Or the noise of his tabernacle. The noise of his tabernacle. What do you mean, the noise? The noise, the thunder, the roaring of his tabernacle. Where? In heaven. Across the heavens where God lives is this great noise, great. In his pavilions, in his tabernacle, the thundering. The word tabernacle means the hut where a watchman is. God is in his abode in heaven. And all of the thunderings and the movings of the clouds take place. And all of the clouds rise, great clouds thousands of feet high, and some of them very thin, you can see right through them. And God is in the middle of them. God is in the middle of the clouds. In charge of the clouds. We ask, why are the clouds there? Where do they come from? God's in the middle of it. God said, you don't understand, do you? You don't understand simple things. How are you going to understand the things about me when you don't even understand the simple things? You see, you got to get out of yourself. Let me keep going. You'll pick it up. Wonderful about God. Hey, listen, being religious, you'll never know this. You'll never enjoy this. You got to be trusting God. Learn about God. Honor God. Verse 30. Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it. He covereth the bottom of the sea. The word spreading to stretch out like in verse 29. He spreadeth out the light. The lightning about him, about to strike all around him. He sends bolts of lightning flashing across the sky. That's what he does. He gets them and he moves the lightning. Do you ever see a thunderstorm? You may see one coming up in the summer if the Lord tarries and we live. When you do see that sharp, powerful, red, hot lightning bolt charge up and down in the sky. And God is in charge of all of them. All of the lightning is in his presence. He's in charge of all the lightning. Let me keep going, because we don't think like that, do we? We say, oh God, we're going to trust, here comes the storm. God said, I'm in the storm. I am in the storm. There's no storm in any sky in the world or the universe that I am not in. Let me keep going. Oh, yeah. The verse 30, the end of the verse. He covereth the bottom of the sea. The word cover. He covers the sea with darkness, as it were. He veils the depths of the ocean. He causes intensive. We try to go down and look, and we can look so deep, can't we? And when we get down too deep in the water, the light keeps what? Disappearing, doesn't it? It gets less and less and less light till you're way down, and boy, is it black. Pitch blackness. The fish don't even need eyes. You don't use eyes. You don't need eyes in the blackness. Another kind of sense is needed. God covers the sea with blackness, veils it, takes the sky. He's in charge of the top and he's in charge of the bottom. Verse 31. For by them, the waters above and the waters below, he judgeth the people. He judges the people. What do you mean he judges them? It means to cause a judicial transaction, to settle something by a decision, to conduct the cause of a person, to bring something to a decision. God, verse 31, for by them God judges. God causes a decision. God conducts the cause of people. God judges the people. God guides the rains, the waters. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the oceans give up the water, the clouds pick it up and drop it where he would have. Verse 31, for he judgeth, he conducts it all, the business. For he judgeth by them the people. He provides for the people. Thus, the end of verse 31, he giveth meat of food in abundance. God takes care of them. He gives everything. You know, we read in Acts 17, etc., God sends the rain of the good and bad. The plants grow all over the world. Some places are very dry, and some places are very don't have much rain. But that's the way the world is. But you wouldn't want to pick there to live unless you really like it. There are people that really like to live in the desert, you know. The desert isn't New England with all the trees that you have. You don't have desert, just dry, 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 dry. You go outside the house and it's desert. It's the same sand that was there before. The same snakes and stuff. Man, desert. They like the desert. They like it. Some people build, you know, in different parts of California, they build these great houses. Up a wonderful scenic view, isn't it? Do you know the rains come and the thing came? We don't care, right? We put the houses up, right? At great cost. Rain comes. Guess what? They all slide down to the lower level, don't they? Now, you build a house at the edge. You go down the ocean and you build a house and the tide stops 10 feet from your house. What a wonderful place. I only have 10 feet before I get in the water. Good. Wait till the next storm comes, and the ocean will only have 10 feet to get into your house. You see? Because we don't think. We do a whole lot of things that are stupid. We just do them. What can you say? Well, people like doing stupid things. They like doing it. What can you say? They like it. You have to let them. But God takes care of the weather. God takes care of feeding. God takes care of the ground. God takes care of the clouds. Verse 32. The clouds he covereth with light. He commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. Between it. That's a little tricky. But the cloud he's covered, intensive to cover. He covers the cloud with light. The lightning flash is concealed. As his two palms, as it were, he hides the lightning. He hides it. And then he throws it out for you to see it. He hides it in his hands, as it were, and then he lets it out, the lightning. Next time you see a storm, next time you see anything, remember God's in the middle of it. All of it's alive for God. You and I don't know it. Everything's alive. That's why you're alive. Your heart beats and your blood flows. And your heart beating, my friend, is a testimony to God, isn't it? The wonder of your body as it functions. All of that blood pumping through and all those little things opening and closing and feeding and bringing oxygen and taking used up oxygen away. And you have the sanitary department, you have the food delivery department, you got it all going, right? And you have not the foggiest notion of it, but God in the middle of it is living in the midst of living people. Everything is alive where God is. Moving. We have no sense of God. How great are you, God? It's past my understanding, God. I never think about it. That's the trouble. You live in your little swimming pool. You don't have any sense. Would you pick up with me in verse 33? Verse 33. And by the way, the lightning flash, let me go in the end of verse 32. He commandeth it not to shine by the clouds that come betwixt it. And though he commands it, command is a command to attack, to make something happen, to make it happen. God lays it out. God brings that lightning right out of the sky, as it were, to strike, to fall. God does that. Now, just so you'll appreciate that, hold your finger here a moment and go with me in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I want you to see this word to command, to make an attack, to push, to strike upon a person or thing, to cause to fall upon one. God makes the lightning fall out of the sky. God does. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you see the word there? It is causative. Like God causes the lightning to fall and throws it from the sky like in an attack. God caused judgment to fall on his son. He struck him with his wrath. And while you're there, Isaiah 53, when you come to verse 12, let me pick up the word again. Same word. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He became sin for us, made sin for us. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession. Do you see the word intercession? There is the word to command, to throw the lightning bolt. God threw upon him the wrath of God. And here it is translated to intercede, to entreat, to make intercession, to cause oneself to be interested. He made intercession. God judged him on behalf of us, and he turns around and takes you and I and falls on us or lets us fall on him better to intercede and support us. He lets us fall on him. Like the lightning falls from the sky. Job 36. Job 36, if I may, verse 33. The noise thereof showeth concern concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. The noise thereof showeth concerning it's the noise, the crashing declares itself concerning him. The people hear the noise, the thunder, and they know what's coming. A storm's coming.
That's right.
The end of verse 33. The cattle also concerning the vapor. The vapor. The cattle concerning what rises up. The cattle, too, announce the rising storm, that a storm is coming. And the animals know when it's coming. The animals do. The animals know when it's coming. They do. Everyone discerns things, do you? My world discerns that I'm in charge. How come people don't know that I'm in charge? How come people don't know that? Hmm. 37, continuing, the same. Let me keep going. It's the same movement. To verse 13. Let me go there. I'll move very quickly. At this also my heart trembles, to shake, to tremble, to quiver, to become untied, to become loose. It's all excited. My heart, in the light of all of this, when I think about it, Job, wow, it does a number on me. My heart trembleth. Yea, it's even more than trembling. It is moved out of its place. It's moved out of my chest. It beats wildly. It doesn't tremble. It beats wildly when I consider God and the magnificence of his control and involvement into all of nature. Verse 2. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. Hear it, his command. Pay attention to the noise, the trouble. The thunder of his voice, the sound, the rumbling that comes from his mouth. His voice thundereth when God speaks, it's like thunder. Listen how he roars like a lion, is the word used. Listen how he roars when God speaks. Boy, can a thunderclap be loud, can it? The right spot, if you're under it. Boy, I heard you. I heard the noise, God. Awful hard not to hear the noise. Verse 3. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, and its lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He roareth, thundereth with the voice of his excellency. And he will not stay them when his voice is heard. The lightning, he holds it. He speaks and everything moves with and with and is withheld and works whenever he speaks. It's hard to comprehend what he's doing. Verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. God does great things, marvelous things. We can't comprehend them. It's beyond our knowledge. The thundering, the storm. But more than that, it's more than that. More than that, verse 5. We cannot understand. It's beyond our knowledge. There's more than just thunder and storm. Consider verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou in the earth, and likewise to the small rain, little rain, and then lots of rain. And his strength makes a little misty rain. And a drenching rain, a flooding rain. God does that. God does that. God does it with snow. God does it with anything. God does. You don't want to think that God's indifferent. God's somewhere or somewhere. I hope God knows there's a storm coming. Now you change your mind after a while. You don't say, hope God knows the hurricane could come. Absolutely. Absolutely. And there's not a wind that blows in the sky that God doesn't know all about. Chapter 37, verse 7. He sealeth up the hand of every man. It's like the elements out in space, the light, the stars. He uses it of light and stars. And he stops the light, the light. Do you know how far the stars away? We have these great telescopes trying up in space and otherwise, trying to see the light that was long, long ago. It hasn't got to us yet. That's how far away you can't see it. God hides it. He hides the light. All the lights, we only see a handful of lights. Now, with that in mind, pick up with me in verse 7. Because here is the movement. He sealeth up, he hinders, he prevents the hand of every man. He makes the weather. He orders the snow on the earth and the showers of rain. And my dear friend, when all of them happen, he seals up the hand, the effect of weather. When the weather's bad, my friend, you're housebound, aren't you? What are you going to do? You can't do anything. You can't get out. You can't move. You can't get around. We're held in check. Verse 7. Why? That all men may know of his work. And when God wants to let it come, we all hide and run. And God said, now I hope you understand why you're confined and excited and afraid. I hope you'll think about me. I hope you think about me. Verse 8. Then the beasts go into dens. They all go hibernate. When it comes real cold, no more fruit, no more plants. The woodchucks and everyone, they all go underground. Squirrels, they all go hide, hibernate. Why? You can't do anything. God's in charge. The weather's such that you can't have the normal. You have to go hibernate. You're caught. You're sealed up. Verse 9, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, the cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given. And the breadth, the width, the broad water, the breadth of the waters is straitened, constrained, frozen. And God can freeze. I remember once even, I haven't been up there for a long time, Boston Harbor was frozen, that salt water. That's how cold. Frozen. Oh, can God make it cold? And God freezes, and God thaws. God makes the snow, God makes the rain. Don't have every drop of rain, God's in the around it and in it. Wonderful. Verse 11, also by watering he wearieth the sick, thick cloud. He loads, makes the cloud get heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And the cloud gets heavier and heavier and heavier and filled with water. All of a sudden it has to unload itself. He scattereth the bright cloud, the lightning, and it is turned around in all directions about his counsel. He causes it to be turned around, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world, in the earth. God is in charge. And God is in charge of it all. God is in the middle of it all. All kinds of things happen that we're involved in, angels are involved in. But none of it happens apart from God. God's in charge. Now, in the light of that, as we move, verse 13, He causes it, He makes it to happen, He makes something to appear, to cause something to come into focus, to cause something that you can, so you can see it, He causes it to come. Now, why do you do all these things, God? He causes it for correction. He causes it for the land. He causes it for his mercy. God causes it to correct, to clarify. A world that's disconnected has opportunity to connect upright. A world that isn't thinking has opportunity to pay attention to God. And when you know, you can't say my government subsidies are going to support me when the earth is quaking, you know. You can't say, well, I got a good job, or I got a good doctor, or I got good medicine. Would you tell me what on earth good that is when the ground's breaking up from underneath you? Would you tell me what on earth good it is? It's no good, is it? No good at all. No. To be in the house and watch everything start to shake and move, and everything starts falling and moving, and it's hard to walk. I know, I was there for a little bit. But I didn't stay in California because of that. I came out here. Well, when we have one, we'll have one for sure somewhere. It's all happening underneath the ground, you know. There are faults under here. They run right along the ground, underneath the ground. We just don't feel them. If we had a right instrument, we'd record them. But they just aren't big enough to shake us, so we think we're pretty all right. God says, day's coming up. I'm going to shake the whole world with what's going on under there. I'm going to shake every island. I'm going to shake the whole world. Man, are they going to pay attention? You bet. Would you notice, please, in verse 13, for correction, for the land and for mercy, would you go over with me, please, in the light of that word mercy? Over, if you would, to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Now remember, if you would, when you speak of mercy, the word mercy means to be inclined towards, to turn to somebody, to bend the neck, to desire, to bend down to someone, to show oneself gracious, favorable. To show oneself gracious and favorable and bending down to bring all the abundant, exuberant goodness, kindness, bounty, flowing in. Remember, we studied it. Not only overflowing, flowing in, surrounding, flooding, encompassing the human being to flow from God. What do you mean, flow from God? This way? This way? This way? This way? To flow from God all around you, in every direction, because that's where God is. God is merciful under the floor. God is merciful over the roof. God is merciful on the other side of the door, under the pew. God is merciful. God's mercy surrounds us. I do all of these things, he said. I let it all happen. Why? I want to demonstrate how merciful I am. And that's the word mercy. Mercy. Kindness. Kindness. Solidness. Solidness. Solid. Solid. S's. You can do all kinds of words that help us to understand this word. Solid. Settled. Steady. Solvent. God is solid. Steady. Settle, solvent. God's firm. God's firm is able to pay all the bills for all the damage done. God has all the resources. He is solvent. Let me say it another way. He's merciful to cover all of the miserableness of a human being. And remember when we studied mercy, whenever you think of mercy, think of the word being miserable. And now you'll know why there's mercy. Mercy is to help the miserable. Miserly, miserly. God is legally bound to be God, to be merciful. Wonderful thing. Would you go with me, please, in Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 55, if I may, in verse 3. Incline thine ear and come near unto me, said God. Hear and make, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What kind of a relationship? Well, the kind of relationship I have with David, the sure mercies of David. That's what I'm going to do. Do you know why? That's when the Lord Jesus walked up and down the streets of Palestine. They would say to him, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, son of David. The mercies, the sure mercies, the absolute dependability, the solvency of Almighty God to be exactly who is. So I don't understand that. My dear friend, you aren't God, and you'll never understand it. God just happens to be who he is, and that's why you and I need to trust him, because we're very puny critters. Very stupid if we think we understand anything. You'll never get out of your ash heap. You'll never get out of your swimming pool. You'll never get into where Job left it all. Oh, my pain. I have pain. You have pain, but it's nothing. When I get focused right and I understand right, my friend, everything becomes incidental. Does it? It's immaterial. That doesn't mean you don't brush your teeth and go to work and do what you have to do. It just means it isn't that important. All the things you think are so serious and important aren't at all. Are they? Is your job all important? I know you're nodding your head. No, it isn't, my friend. You know why? Because you have life, if you're saved. And your job has nothing to do with you being alive. Do you understand? Would you please go with me in closing? Over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I hope you got a little bit. It isn't the common thing we talk about. People don't have a sense of it. I hope you'll learn it. Hope you learn to love it. I do. I'm learning it. I like the air. I like the sun. I like the night. God made them all. I live in them. He lives in them. Lives in all of them. Everything's living. Living. Bacteria, diseases, you're right. And in the midst of all of it is God. Psalm 138. Verse 8, the Lord will perfect, will work, will accomplish. The Lord will perfect, finish, complete. That which concerns what? Yeah. Thy mercy, O Lord, there's your word, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. That's me, God, you made me. I'm to be, in the middle of your great being, a testimony. God, here I am. And I want to know, I want to get into the place where the great ocean is. I want to get where I have no way out, only to enjoy the immense, endless marvel of yourself. That's all. Psalm 23 in closing. I did say two places, didn't I? Psalm 23. You know it. You know it. I like to go to bed with it. I hope you do. Psalm 23, verse 6. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It ends, verse 6. Surely goodness and, what did David say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The goodness and mercy, God, follows me, and I go to bed, and you'll go to bed tonight, perhaps. And God will have to pick up all the minutes and all the hours of the day and pick up in his goodness and mercy to bring together all of that which I may have made a terrible mess of to do it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The overflowing, surrounding God, the God of mercy. God, why do you let all these things happen? That I might take care of the world that I made. That I might correct as much as possible those that would be corrected, and that they might understand and live in the middle of my mercy. In the middle of the storm is the God of the storm. In the middle of the Sea of Galilee, when you think you're fishing, fishermen Peter, James, and John, when you think you're sinking, the God who made the storm said, be of good cheer. There's no storm you need to worry about if I'm on board the ship. If I'm in your heart, there's no storm you'll ever face that I'm not there. And if I'm there, I who in the middle of it all, that should be quite sufficient for you. Our Father and God, we thank you for being able just to share a little bit and help us to just understand. To understand that which is beyond understanding. The marvel and wonder of your person. God, may we approach our daily existence in the light of heaven, in the light of heavenly sight and insight. In the light of you, And then may we diligently go to school, work, home, play, to take on our problems and our troubles, the easy things and the hard things, the things that hurt a great deal and the things that are sort of pleasant, to God to take them all in stride, to take them all as we ought, in the light of you. To trust you, that was the great point, isn't it? That's the great point, to trust you with all our heart. No matter what, no matter when, no matter where, no matter who, God, you're greater than my little swimming pool, and greater than my little world and my little body. And I don't want to get hung up on anything like that. I want to get out, my God, out into you, so that when I look at the rest of my swimming pool, my swimming pool's nothing compared to the great ocean of you. And our God, we thank you. For those who know thee not as Lord and Savior, convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.